And it's a privilege to be here. It was wonderful singing. I'm Daniel's son-in-law. I'm married to his daughter, Mary. And for those of you who don't know, Daniel was 91 in August. I've known him for over 32 years. I met him before I met my wife. I moved out of Toronto in 1979 after working in the business world of corporate and consumer finance. And I was 25 years of age and I wanted to work on Mennonite farms. I wanted to get my hands dirty. And I used to say I'd rather shovel manure for a dollar an hour than be paid a lot of money working in the city. And so I worked on Mennonite farms, and one of the first people to befriend me was Daniel. And wherever I was working, I tried to get over to his farm periodically, usually twice a month. On a Sunday afternoon, I would walk over, and he'd always be alone on Sunday back then. All of his friends were in the States or in Belize. He didn't have any local fellowship. So I would walk over there, and we'd sit in his home, and we'd talk for hours. And he was a man with a lot of burdens and a lot of division in the family, a very lonely man. But we grew to love each other, and a year later, I met his daughter, Mary. And my father died 20 years ago, 1993. I didn't have any brothers or sisters. And when my father died, Daniel became like a father to me. And we shared a lot. We had a lot in common. And towards the end of his life, he was clear in his mind up until a couple of weeks ago. We saw him 3 weeks ago with Jeremiah and Rebecca Hiller, and he was quite clear in his mind. He was in a wheelchair, but we had a good visit, and I think it was the following week, Mommy Bauman called and said that he's having trouble swallowing, he's having trouble talking, and we went down to see him, and we got quite a shock because we had just seen him the week before. And it was almost like he had had a mini stroke. Hit the left side of his face didn't move and his left eye didn't open at all. And he was in and out of reality, in and out of consciousness. And then we saw him a week later, right, with Cousin Paul. And he couldn't talk at all. That was the Thursday he passed away. We were there Thursday afternoon, the 21st, and I think he just opened one eye when we greeted him. He opened his mouth. He tried to talk to us, but he couldn't get a word out. And when we got back to our store in Listowel, sister Lizzie called and said Dottie had just passed away. So, I hope all of you have this. This is a short history of his life. We handed them out. I just want to read this together with you because there's a lot in here. I could talk for 20 minutes and not say what's in here. So, we put hours and hours in our family to get this down. And I'd just like to read it together with you. First of all, we'd like to welcome you all here, and it's a privilege to be here, like I said. And even though some of you might not know each other, we all have one thing in common, and that's Daniel Bauman. Daniel was born August the 3rd, 1922. In the Dave Martin Mennonite group, he married Rebecca Hoover. That was the daughter of Menno Hoover on December 4th, 1945. Daniel has one son, 9 daughters, and he has 61 grandchildren and many great-grandchildren. His family and several other families left the Dave Martin Group in the mid-1950s, and his daughter Mary was born in June 1955, right around the same time that they left. Daniel later traveled to the United States with Rebecca's brother Abram Hoover and Abram's family. Over a period of many years, Daniel got connected with families and groups in Pennsylvania, Tennessee, Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky, Idaho, and as far away as Belize, Honduras. During this time, he was separated from his wife and children in their religious beliefs. However, out of his 10 children, his daughter Mary had a special interest in her dad and his beliefs. In the mid-1970s, she started to travel with her dad to the United States and became close friends with many of the people that he had reached out to and built spiritual relationships with over the years. I'm Daniel's son-in-law, and I'm married to his daughter, Mary. I grew up in Toronto in the Gospel Hall group, which is similar to the Bible Chapel group, but more conservative. I had no brothers or sisters, and after completing school, I followed in my dad's footsteps by working in the business world of consumer and corporate finance. However, in 1979, I should say that between 1976 and 78, I was in bed for 2 years. I couldn't work, and sometimes God has to just stop your life. And my life was stopped for 2 years. And during those 2 years, I read the Bible, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I reread it. And I stopped reading books about the Bible. I found in my life I had hundreds of books about the Bible, and I spent more time reading books about the Bible, about the Scriptures. And I decided I'm just going to set my whole library aside, and I'm just going to read the Scriptures. And I did that for 2 years. It was like a desert experience, you might say, like the Apostle Paul went into the desert. And I was removed from everybody for 2 years. When I got well, I decided I'm not going to work in the city anymore. I'm going to work on farms, and I wanted to do something with my hands. And I'd heard about the Anabaptist teachings, and I started reading about Anabaptist teachings, and I decided that I would move to Waterloo County. And one of the first people I met was Daniel Bellman. So I worked on different farms. I'll just skip a sentence there. I worked on different farms in the area, and on Sunday afternoons, I would walk over to Daniel's farm and visit him. I found it interesting to get to know him and to hear of his life's spiritual journey. Daniel and I had many similar beliefs, ideas and beliefs, and we both shared a burden for the divisions in Daniel's family and the divisions in all the different religious groups in the area. Daniel believed in one body, one faith, one Lord, and one Spirit. He often spoke of the unity of the Spirit that God creates versus the spirit of unity that men try to create. Daniel's concern has always been for the reconciliation of people with God and the reconciliation of people with each other. And that was my concern as well. I've often said to people, in times of persecution, there's lower walls between the believers. Some of the barriers start coming down when people are persecuted. And in Canada, we have a land of plenty and luxury, and people can afford to be divided. They can afford to divide over all different things that aren't as important as some things. But in a time of persecution or when people need each other, that can be a blessing to the body of Christ. I think we learn more from hardship than we do from our blessings. Well, being blessed, I have been blessed, the next paragraph, with 5 wonderful gifts from heaven because of my friendship with Daniel. I will be forever grateful to Daniel for his part in making these five eternal gifts possible. God has used these gifts to change my life. I heard about the first gift in 1981 and met her in 1982 and married her 3 years later in 1985. This gift was Daniel's daughter, Mary. If it hadn't been for my friendship with Daniel and him speaking about Mary so much and letting me read her letters and even her oldest sister when I was working on their farm would give me her letters to read and said, I think you and Mary should, there's something about you and, there's something about my sister Mary and I just think that there's, you know, she didn't come right out and say it, but she was implying that she saw something there. And I found this very difficult to understand because this was a woman in the Orthodox group in Gori, and I was a businessman from Toronto. So this didn't make sense, and there was even one of the minister's wives who, where Mary used to go and work as a mod, and she would give me Mary's letters to read as well. And I started to think, is this a sign or something? Or, but Mary was in Belize, so I had no contact with her whatsoever. I didn't meet her until 1982. Anyway, the next gift was in 1988, the second gift was our first daughter, Priscilla Mary. The third gift was Elizabeth Mary in 1991. The fourth gift was Stephen Philip in 1992. The fifth gift was Lois Madge in 1994. Daniel loved these four grandchildren, and he always seemed to have a special relationship with them. And just in case you don't get to see them or meet them after, I'd just like them to stand up where they are and turn around, and it's my wife, of course, on the outside, and then Priscilla and Lois, Stephen, and Elizabeth. And remember, all of our gifts are just loaned to us, so we should cherish them. Some of Daniel's favorite hymns. When he was down in Tennessee, you had a songbook. What was it called? Songs of Praise. And you were at Joe Miller's, and they used to sing this at each meal time out of this book? Twice a day. So we still have the songbook, so we went through the songbook and picked out some of Dottie's favorite hymns. So on the back of your page there, some of Daniel's favorite scriptures were Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Also Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When I first got to know Daniel, that was one of his favorite scriptures, and continued to be throughout his life. Colossians 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In summary, this is both a sad occasion because of the loss of a loved one, but also a time of help and inspiration to reflect on the shortness of life and the importance of maturing and growing in the Lord Jesus to be prepared for the next life when we leave this temporary body and pass into eternity. This life has many trials and tribulations, which are designed as learning experiences and growth opportunities to draw us closer to God. You probably know that when we have problems and challenges, God is just trying to push us a little closer to Him. That's the whole point of challenges and difficulties. And we should be thankful. We should rejoice with problems. We shouldn't be complaining. And that's one thing that I noticed about Daniel is he found it easy to be thankful. Complaining isn't a good thing. Complaining and grumbling is why the children of Israel were in the desert for so long, because they complained. They hadn't learned to be thankful. So the worse the problem, the more thankful we should be. We also have inherited a sinful nature which can only be overcome and our life redeemed and our sins forgiven by faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, the most important part is at the bottom of this page. Excuse me. To remember Daniel and to honor the burden of his heart, we should pray for and practice reconciliation between us and God and between us and other people. Whether the division is between us and God or between us and people, the solution is the same. Healing broken relationships is only possible when we confess our sins, practice humility, and forgive each other. And God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Out of all of Daniel's children, only one daughter is here today, and only four of his grandchildren. Fortunately, we'll have a viewing in Gori tomorrow for his three daughters there, and then we'll have a service at the graveside after that in Gori. The viewing is just for the family, the immediate family, tomorrow, but the graveside service is open to everyone. There's just a few verses here from Scripture on confession, humility, and forgiveness. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5 and 16. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Humility. In humility, think of others as better than yourselves. We should always be putting ourselves down and looking up to others. In fact, I have a little thing that I do in my head. When I meet somebody, I say, I'm going to treat them as if it's the Lord Jesus. I'm going to honor them and look at them as if it's Jesus. And if we did that, we wouldn't be criticizing and condemning people as much. We would be showing honor and respect. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humility, lowliness, and patience. And forgiveness, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Ephesians 4 and 32. We have it in our vehicles, we have it in our store, we have it in our house, on our door. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. In Colossians 3 and 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone offends you, then forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And I just want to mention the prodigal's return in Luke 15. He had a confession, but he also had humility. He was willing to become a servant. And if he had come back saying, "Dad, I know I did the wrong thing, but I'm here now, so I just want to step right back into where I left off." If he had pride, it wouldn't have been the same. The reconciliation wouldn't have been the same. So not only did he have a confession, but he was so humble. He was just hoping his dad would accept him as a servant, not as a son. He wasn't worthy to be a son. And the father forgave him. And of course, the father's love was so great, he probably looked out every day to see, to hope, praying for his son. And when he saw that form in the distance, he wasn't sure, but he decided to start running. And he ran. And he hugged him, and he kissed him. And the forgiveness was immediate. Just like Jesus on the cross, forgiving the people who hated him. Just like Stephen, when he was being stoned. These people hated him with a passion. They were killing him, and yet he had nothing but love and forgiveness for these people. So if you take out one of these three, confession, humility, or forgiveness, people cannot be reconciled. They cannot come back together again. But when there's confession and true humility and forgiveness, then people can be reconciled to God and to each other. And Daniel didn't see that in his lifetime with his brothers and sisters. He was not reconciled. And with his nieces and nephews and cousins, he was not reconciled. And his wife and his children. And it's our concern and our burden, and the same with my wife and our young people, that in these last days, people are showing love and respect for each other, at least. And we're not suggesting that people water down the scriptures and just drift away from the truth, but many times anger and bitterness is the result of pride. It's the result of selfishness. And I think we should just have a moment of quiet prayer, a couple of minutes of quiet prayer. And thank you.